Blog Talk Radio.
That there's not anything man can do to cure himself. And it seemed incurable. He went to Jesus. He sought Jesus out. And he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me whole. He didn't come and tell Jesus what to do. Again, like I said last week, he didn't name it and claim it. No, he came and he said, Lord, it's your will. It's what you want to do. But if you want to, you can make me whole. He came humble. And when Jesus made him whole, healed him, he was able then to go back and see his wife, his children, whatever, that he hadn't been able to see or touch in so long. But the great thing about it, we talked about last week, the Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched him. It had been years since anybody had touched this man. He hadn't felt a touch in his life for so long, and the Lord knew exactly what he needed. Jesus reached out and touched him, and he healed him. And we talked about how the Lord's able to heal anything. He's able to take care of anything if he wants to. If it's his will, it's not what we want right now. God's got to do it because I want it. No, God's going to do what God wants to do. But sometimes it is God's will to heal. Sometimes it's not. All right. Let's get into this week's. I want you to take your Bible. First, I'm going to read to you. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans 3:23. But I'm just going to share that one verse with you before we get started. And it's very simple. Most of you have heard it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There ain't a single person ever drawn a breath on this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who's lived without sin. We're born in sin. I didn't have a chance. My mama was a sinner when I come into this world, and because she was a sinner, I inherited her sin nature. You inherited your parents' sin nature. Ain't none of us comes into this world without sin. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever lived. The Bible says we've come short of the glory of God, as if we were shooting at a target. We're missing it every time. The best we try, we can't hit it to save our life. There's nothing we can do. All right, I want, in thinking on that, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 2. Oh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do something a little different this morning. We're going to turn to two passages of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you if you got a ribbon in your Bible to put it over in one of the two. We're going to be in Mark and Luke. So our text this morning in Mark will be Mark chapter 2. So find that for me real quick. Mark chapter 2, and we'll start there at the verse 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12 there. And as soon as you find that, we're going to find another one over in Luke. So Mark 2, verse 1, and then Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. And I decided what I'm going to do here is I'm going to run these together. So I want you to have it where you can flip back and forth, if you would, please. Because like I said, they're very similar, but there's places that one gospel says a little more than the other one does. So I want to be sure and catch all of that. But again, Jesus said it over in Matthew. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There's many people who say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But if you start asking them questions about Jesus, they probably couldn't answer you a whole lot because they don't really know him. They know about him. They know his name. Yes, they know him. He saved me, and I pray to him, and all that, but I don't know a whole lot about him. The more you get to know somebody, the more you're going to be like them. You spend time working with somebody. You spend time around them. You're going to pick up their way of talking. You're going to pick up their sayings, their colloquialism. You're going to pick those things up working around somebody, spending time with them. You are right now, the person you are right now, is a mixture of everybody you've been around since you've been born. Your influences, that's who makes you who you are. So the more you spend time with the Lord, the more he is going to have influence over your life. The more power he's going to have in your life, the closer you're going to be to him. And that's what he wants. He wants you to get as close to him in this life as you possibly can and to walk in his steps and let him work through you to accomplish his will in this world right now. You and I are his vessels, right? Back here in that back room in that kitchen, I've got some gloves that we put on when we make food, the preparation gloves. Those gloves can't do a thing. They can't prepare any food on their own. They have no idea how to prepare food. They couldn't make anything. It's when the hands are put inside of them and know how to prepare food that something gets done. And you and I are just like them gloves. We don't know how to do God's will. We don't know how to please God. But when God's hand is in us and working in us, we can do all things through Christ, the Bible tells us, which strengtheneth me. All right, so let's look at it. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 there, and we're going to flip over in the middle. I know it's going to get complicated, but we'll just flip and flip and flip, all right? Mark chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, he had been in Galilee. He had been preaching in all the towns around Galilee outside of Capernaum, and now he's gone back to Capernaum, which is where his home base is at. That's where his ministry is based at up for his 3 years of his ministry. And Peter lives there close to Capernaum. And when it says it was noise abroad that he was in the house, that's exactly the house they're talking about. He was staying there at Peter's house. That's where he went in after being in the synagogue, and Peter's mother-in-law was laying there sick of a great fever and about to die, and he came in and reached up and grabbed her by the hand and lifted her up. She dusted herself off, went and made him something to eat, and she was just fine as she could be after he healed her. That's the same place all them crowds showed up, tried to get in there before. Well, the same thing happens again. You know why it's happening? Remember last week? The leper was healed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest and don't tell anybody what I've done. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't want people to know that he was able to heal. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want people to know he was able to save. But what was going on is when people would go blabbing, well, he's healing, he's healing, he's healing, people would just come out in droves so much he wasn't able to be as effective because he wasn't able to go here, there, and yonder. He was completely surrounded by crowds everywhere he was going. So the Bible says when he entered into Capernaum after some days, it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Now over in Luke, verse 17 says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees. Now, y'all know who Pharisees are? Those are big-shot religious crowd. And doctors of the law sitting by. Well, I reckon they were there because they needed to hear from him. No, they were there because they said, we're going to figure out what this guy is all about. We're going to catch this guy. We're going to trick this guy. They were there for their own selfish motives. They were there because, look here, they were the teachers. They were the ones who were supposed to teach everybody, right? All of a sudden, here comes this Jesus, and all these people are rushing to him. So they want to find out what he's all about. Who in the world does he think he is? So that's why they're showing up. So they come out there to hear him out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So there's teachers and professors and people from everywhere showing up out there with the rest of the crowd. And the Bible says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I thought that was kind of funny. Here's the doctors of the law. I like that word doctor in there. And he's able to heal the doctors, you see. Amen. These doctors thought they had it all together. There's a lot of people today who think they've got it all together because they've got a little education about them or they've worked their way up to a position somewhere, or they've got more money than somebody else, or they've got more things than somebody. Well, they've just got it all together. They drive a Cadillac, so they've got it all together. Or they drive a Lexus, they've got it all. Listen to me, everybody got the same problem. We ain't none of us without the same problem. We all got a sin problem. Don't make no difference if you're a man with leprosy or if you're a man with 15 college degrees. Everybody's got the same problem. Jesus was there. He was there, and he was able and present to heal any who would come to him. Now back to Mark in verse 2. The Bible says, and straightway, that means immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They couldn't even get in the door. I mean, they packed that little house. And I've seen pictures of Peter's house, what they think is Peter's house, what they think they found is Peter's house. It ain't no bigger than from about here to that wall, look like. I mean, little old tiny something or other. But they were packed in there listening to him. There were people all outside. There were people in the windows. There were people all around this little old house to hear Jesus preach. And the Bible says, and he preached the word. Listen, he wasn't there to heal people. That's not why he came there. His power was there to heal, the Bible said. But the Bible said he was there to preach the word to them. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was preaching the Word. The Word was revealing itself like a flower in spring, opening and blooming and showing its beauty. The Word preached the Word to them. It wasn't as though somebody was there teaching a dry Sunday school lesson. No, again, God was revealing his love and his compassion and his beauty and the depth of his love to all that were there. I'm sure I would have loved to have been there. I can't wait someday to sit down in heaven and listen to Jesus Christ reveal to me the depth of God's love. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to someday be on this earth while Christ reigns on this earth and serve him and be able to, again, sit at his feet and listen to him teach the word of God. What a wonderful, thrilling experience this would have been for somebody who loved the Lord. But you see, everybody there didn't love him. The Bible said he preached the word to them. Now listen. So you got this scene, this crowded house. He's in there teaching and preaching. Everybody's sitting there listening close and packed in there tight. Now we're going to shift the scene. We're going to shift the scene and we're going to look down the road. And there's something coming down the road. There's five men coming down the road. Last week we gave that farmer a name, Benjamin, the one that had leprosy. We're gonna have to name this guy too. We're just gonna call him Daniel. We'll give him the name Daniel. I want to tell you about Daniel. Again, I'm going to kind of give me a little liberty with this story. But Daniel, when he was a young man, he started when he was a little boy, he started showing signs that he wasn't just like all the rest of the kids around him. He didn't develop as fast as everybody else. After a few years, he began to lose feeling in his arms and his legs. He wasn't able to move and do all the things other kids were able to do. Then before long, he got to where his arms and his legs began to shake and tremble. And he drew up in himself, and he couldn't control his body movements anymore. He had what the Bible calls a palsy. I'm sure it was hard on his mom and dad trying to take care of him and trying to get him medical attention, especially back in that day. They weren't able to do much with him, so all he was able to do every day was simply lay on a cot. And there was no help for him. Well, help had arrived. See, palsy, the definition of it says paralysis, especially that which is accompanied by involuntary tremors. It says a condition of incapacity or helplessness. That describes every single one of us in our fallen condition. There is nothing that you can do to help yourself if you're lost. There's nothing you can do. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself any better. You're in a helpless, paralyzed position. Only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a lost individual and comes to that individual's heart, puts his conviction by the Holy Ghost on that heart and shows that person their sin and reveals to them their sin before a holy and a righteous God and draws them by conviction to the cross of Calvary and shows them that Jesus Christ is the only one, the only way to make the sin go away and give them a home in heaven and place them in the family of God. That's the only way they're going to be able to come. I'm going to tell you, there's no way that we can come. This man pictured that he was helpless. He couldn't get to Jesus. There was nothing he could do. He's laying there trembling on a cot. He had no hope of being cured. But he had somebody cared about him. He had somebody who cared about him and loved him. He had four friends who I'm assuming probably watched him, probably friends of his from childhood who had grown up and watching him deteriorate, probably broke their hearts every time they got around him to see him in that shape. He probably talked to them many times about, I wish there was something that could be done. And so when they heard that Jesus Christ was back in Capernaum, when they heard he's here and people are getting healed, people are getting saved, we need to get Daniel to Jesus. So we look down that road, and here they come. The Bible says, and they come unto him, in verse 3 of Mark chapter 2. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So they each had a corner of that cot, and they're walking down the road, heading down there to Peter's house, going to find Jesus. If you look at verse 18 in Luke, it tells us again, it says, and behold, men brought in a bed, it gives us a little different description there, brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. So here they come walking up with that cot, and they get to the door. And, I mean, there's people all the way out in front, in the front yard. They're packed. I mean, it's standing room only. People are looking over each other's shoulders trying to see and listen, and they walk around, and they stand outside in front of me and say, we got to get in here with a friend. And I can just see them just like a bunch of stuffy old church people say, well, you can't get in here. This is all full over here, so you're going to go somewhere else. We got this spot, you know. But, well, I see some people get so mad over their own pew. I mean, there's nothing worse in the world, and I just throw this in here. There's nothing more uncomfortable in the world than being a pastor sitting there watching and visitors come in and sit in somebody's every Sunday pew and then watching them come in and sit in it. Who do they think they are in our pew? I think that's probably the way the people stood outside that door felt. We got our spot. Well, I don't know what you're going to do, but we got our spot. We're here to see Jesus. So the front door committee wouldn't let them in. So they thought, well, we'll go around to the window. Maybe we can get him in through the window. So they go around this side of the house, and there's a window over here, and they say, hey, and there's people all in that window. Hey, can you think we could get our friend in through the window? No, there ain't no way you're going to get him in through this window. It's full over here. Hey, people in front of me, you can't get him in through this window. So they go around the other side. Hey, can we get our friend in through the... No, you can't get him in. We full up here. We ain't got no room in here. What are we going to do? We got to do something. We done carried him all the way down here. We got to get him to Jesus. Now look at verse 19. I'm sorry, look at verse 4. Verse 4, back in Mark. The Bible says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and that don't mean that the news people was out there, that just means the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 19 in Luke says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I want you to understand the kind of house we're talking about. These houses, they were generally built with an upstairs, and I talked to you about this where it talks about in the Bible it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with an angry and a contentious woman. It don't mean get up on top of a shingled roof. It means there was a patio up on the roof. So there was an external stairway, I'm sure, that led up onto the roof. So they carried him up those stairs, and they got up on the roof, and then they trying to find a way to get him in, and there's not any way to get him in. So they began to take the roof material and tear it off And I mean, you can imagine if we're standing here this morning and it's happening here and we're preaching, they want to get somebody in there. I mean, you see one of these pieces of tin getting stomped out. I mean, they were tearing a hole to get into the room where they're at. And I can just see Jesus in there teaching and he's preaching and people are standing around and all of a sudden dust starts falling down. And everybody's, oh, what's going on? You hear the rumbling through the crowd. And then some banging and beating, and maybe somebody's found a hatchet up there, and they're pounding, chopping through thatch and whatever they can get through, and all of a sudden there's daylight beaming down, and the hole gets bigger, and hands coming through, and then all of a sudden you see this sheet or blanket begin to be lowered down, and then the hands come down, and somebody underneath grabs him and lowers him down right there at Jesus' feet. Let me tell you something. That's some men who weren't satisfied to leave their friend in the condition he was in. They weren't satisfied to just leave him in his defenseless position. They knew there was a way for him to be well. They knew there was a way for him to be healed. And they weren't satisfied. You say, what does that got to do with me? There are people around you right now that need Jesus more than you could even imagine. They're people that you love and care about that need Jesus. And we know where he's at, and we know what we can do. I mean, we know what he can do. We know he's able, but yet we aren't making any effort like they did. Now, he's lowered down. And I want you to look in verse 5 in Mark. It's confusing when you read this if you don't understand what's said. The Bible said, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Luke it says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So I want you to understand, I've read this a lot of times, and I thought to myself, now how did those four men's faith save that guy? That don't make sense. I mean, listen, my mama, she went to church a long time before I ever come into this world, and she's been saved a long time, but she couldn't save me. I mean, preachers had good preachers. Preachers couldn't save me. You couldn't save me. I can't save you. How did they save that? They didn't. Don't get confused by the language. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to that man, I want you to know something. It ain't talking about his salvation right there. Jesus looked up and he saw those four men. And I'm going to tell you something. It touched his heart. It touched the master's heart. He saw the love that those men had for their friend. That's what he was looking for in people who followed him. That's what he's still looking for in you and me. A heart for somebody beside ourselves. A compassion for others who are hurting, others who are down. I'm sure people walked by Daniel every day and they looked at him and said, what a waste. He'll never amount to anything. He's just a burden upon society. He's just a waste of people's time. He's in the way. What a burden he is on his family. Oh, if he'd just gone and died, they wouldn't have that burden. I mean, there are people who look at people today who need the Lord, whose lives are messed up, we look at their life and we say, it's beyond hope. There's no hope for them. We cannot see what God can see. We don't know. We should know, but we truly don't really know what God is able to do, because he's able to do all things. He's able to take the worst among us and save that soul. Listen to me. I know Charles Manson is a hideous, satanic, demonic monster, but I'm going to tell you something. In that jail cell out in California, if today God's word broke through the stony heart of Charles Manson, he could still get saved. As long as he ain't gone past the point of no return, and who's to say if he has or not. I'm not sitting here saying I'm a fan of Charles Manson, but what I'm here to tell you is that you ain't no better in your heart of hearts than that man. Every one of us is a sinner. We just got some worse than others. But we look at somebody like that, And we say, there's no way. There's no way that man could be saved. There's no way that he could ever be anything but what he is. But I'm going to tell you something. God's able to do stuff we can't even imagine. You look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a hyper-religious critic of everything that Jesus did. I mean, he wanted nothing more than to kill every Christian that was alive on planet Earth and get rid of the name Jesus Christ, erase that from the history and everybody's memory. That was his mission he was on. And God turned him around, saved his soul. Don't think for one second that Jesus missed that. He looked up and saw his own love reflected in their faces. He saw their faith. And it pleased him. And he said to the man, notice what he said. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that when he said be, what it means is your sins are forgiven you. You see, that man believed Jesus could do it or he wouldn't ever said, take me to him. He believed, you get me to Jesus, he's going to get it fixed. You get me to Jesus, it's going to get better. It's going to be all right. You get me to Jesus, and they got him to Jesus. And he looked upon the master's face as they were lowering him down. I'm telling you, he believed, and that's why Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. It had nothing to do with them, but he saw their faith. Listen, all those people standing around were listening, but they weren't doing anything. They weren't exhibiting what Jesus was preaching and teaching about. But those men, they were. We can play church. We can talk church. We can do this. We can do that. But unless we literally do the work of the Lord, we're not really getting it. We can sing. We can pray. We can say amen every now and then. All that's well and good. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. We need to do all of that. But we don't need to stop there. We've got to have a compassion in our heart for somebody beside ourselves. We've been good at taking care of us all these years. But I'm going to tell you something. To be a Christian is to look beyond yourself and care about somebody else. So, all this is going on. Now, let's not forget who's in the audience. There's a bunch of religious critics all around. I'm talking about law big shots. They know the Old Testament law better than anybody, and I mean they're the big wigs. So there's an uncomfortable silence in the room when Jesus says to him, son, your sins be forgiven you. The Bible says there in Mark, verses 6 and 7, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They didn't say anything out loud. They knew. I think they'd learned a little bit about blurting out stuff to Jesus because Jesus could slice them and dice them pretty quick with the Word of God. So they'd learned their lesson. They kind of keep their mouth shut, but they were reasoning in their hearts. Now, they asked two questions. Listen to the questions. Why does this man speak blasphemies? And the second one was this. Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, the first question was totally wrong, but the second question was dead on. Can't nobody forgive sins but God. He's the only one that can. You see, the problem was they didn't realize God was standing right in front of them. They didn't understand. That's God right there. There was nothing blasphemous about what he said. Verse 21 of Luke says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But I want you to understand something. Standing before them was omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. If you don't know what those words mean, I'll tell you what they mean. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's omnipresent in that he's everywhere at the same time. I know Jesus Christ is Son of God in flesh walking around on earth. But listen, God's everywhere. God's everywhere at all times. But the one I want to focus on is that he is omniscient. And God knew exactly what they were thinking. They didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to look at the expression on their faces. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking in their hearts when he said that. And he saw them in their hearts. And while they're sitting there thinking these things, thinking, who does he think he is? He's blaspheming God. saying he can forgive sins. And immediately, the Bible said when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? And I bet they went, ooh. What's he talking about? He said, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? I wonder how he knew what we were thinking, because that's exactly what we were thinking. Let me tell you something. He knows what you're thinking, too. Don't forget that. Don't let that slip your mind. Listen to me. He knows your thought life. Whoa! He thought everybody, didn't nobody know about that but you, right? He knows the stuff you think about while you're sitting there with idle time on your hands and nobody else knows. Fellas, he knows what you're thinking about. Amen. Sometimes thoughts will pass through your mind. You know, I used to worry about that. Sometimes I have terrible thoughts go through my mind, don't y'all? Sometimes horrible thoughts go through your mind. You say, oh, I can't believe I had that thought. Listen, let me tell you something. And sometimes when I have thoughts like, oh, Lord, please forgive me for thinking that. You didn't put that thought in your mind. You didn't necessarily put that thought in your mind. Billy Sunday, the old great preacher of the past, he made a statement on that. He said, you can't keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest. Amen? I didn't mean for that thought to go through my mind, but I don't have to sit there and dwell on it. I don't have to roll it around my mouth like a hard candy and get all the flavor out of it. Listen, I just can just cast it down and say, Lord, I don't want to think about that anymore. Please take that away from me. Amen? Back to what we were talking about, though. So he lets them know. He lets them know, I know exactly what y'all are thinking. So he said, but that ye may know, verse 10 of Mark, he said, but that ye may know, just so you understand, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine own house. I can say to him, hey, you're saved, you're healed, and he'll get up and walk, or I can say, get up, rise up, take your bed and walk. Either way, I have the power to do it. So regardless of what you may think God's able to do it whether you think he can or not. Hey, a lot of folks don't have a whole lot of faith in God. That doesn't stop God any. This world, faith in God is dwindling in this old world we live in, but that doesn't change God a bit. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want us to note this man before he leaves. I want us to look at old Daniel. He's had quite a day. He started out the day just like any other, laying there with no hope for the future. And because of the love of his friends, they carried him to Jesus. They made a way when there wasn't a way. They weren't going to let just everyday obstacles stand in their way. Let me tell you something. That's a lesson in that, too. Anytime, listen to me, anytime you set out to do anything for God, the devil's always going to put obstacles in your way. He's going to give you a reason to give up. He always has, and he always will. He wants you to give up. He doesn't want you to try. But I'm going to tell you something. If we'll just continue on persevering, God will make a way. God will make a way for us to do his will. God always does. He always has. He's never disappointed me all these years. So let's look at old Daniel here at the last. Verse 25 in Luke. And the Bible said, and immediately, when Jesus told him to get up, take up his bed and walk, he immediately rose up before them. Now I'm going to tell you, that must have been impressive. This man's limbs were drawn up. They were atrophied. They were trembling. I mean, probably skin and bones on his arms and legs. Not anymore. I guarantee you when he stood up, his legs and his arms didn't look atrophied anymore. The Bible said immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he laid. He got his bed. I don't know if it was a long cot with two sticks holding it together or the big old wad of blankets. I don't know what it was, but he got it up. He picked it up under his arm. And the Bible said, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. He went out of there, hallelujah, praise God, he healed me, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I mean, he wasn't ashamed of what happened to him. He didn't care who found out. He wanted to give God glory. He wasn't like the leper who wanted to go around bragging about it. Listen, he wanted to give God the glory. Verse 12 in Mark, the Bible tells us, it said, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw anything like this in our life. God did something completely miraculous in front of them. Again, he made a man who had no strength to do anything have strength to get up and pick up his bed and just take off like it was nothing. You say, what does that tell me? I can tell you what it tells me. It shows me that when God heals something, when God cleanses something, when God fixes something, God doesn't do a halfway job on anything. God fixes it for good. God's able to completely deliver. He's not going to partially deliver. Well, listen, if he's going to save somebody, he's going to save them completely. He's not going to get them halfway saved. He's not going to get them halfway healed. He's going to do it all the way. And the last, verse 26 there says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What do we see? This man had a testimony. He had a testimony to carry with him when he left that place. He was under his arm. Somebody walking down the street the next day might have seen him. I said, how you doing? And I didn't even know that was a guy laying there on that stretcher. But you see, I think that bed became an integral part of him. He, everywhere he went from now on, he had a story to tell. You see, I used to lay on a cot every day. I used to not be able to go anywhere or do anything. Now I'm whole. I used to be lost. I used to have no hope in this world, but not anymore. I'm whole now. You see, that's the case with me too. I used to be a wicked old filthy sinner that had no hope of heaven. I had no hope whatsoever. But you see, the Lord Jesus showed me that I was lost. He showed me that I didn't have any hope. He showed me that he was the only hope I had. And he came to me right where I was, right to my need, and he saved my soul. And I've got a testimony. It's not, listen, I've got an old life. I've got an old way I used to live. I've got old things about me. Sometimes I tell about how I used to be. I'm not bragging about that. I'm not proud of that. I can tell you that man, he didn't look back and say, you know, I used to love laying that old cot. I used to love laying there with them bed sores. I used to love that. No, he didn't love that. Boy, remember them good old days they used to carry me around on that cot? No. There's a lot of people. Boy, you remember back in the day, boy, we used to get drunk. Woo, we used to tear it up. Listen, you're talking about that old cot you used to lay on. God don't want us to go around bragging on it, but listen, that's what he delivered us from. We're not to forget where he brought us from. We're to remind people where he brought us from. Amen? Listen, I can tell you, his four friends, they had something to go talk about, what they had seen God do. You and I, we talk about politics. We talk about health. We talk about this. We talk about that. But we don't talk enough about what God has done for us. And what has he done? Let's go back to our text. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in that room, they were all focused on the one who was helpless, but they were all helpless. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. God shows or drapes his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody gets cleaned up to come to Jesus. You don't get well so you can go to the doctor. No, you go to the doctor so you can get well. Amen? People don't get cleaned up. When I get my life together, I'm going to come to church and get saved. No, you won't. Oh, you won't. It's like that song I sang last week, I think it was, says, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. You're not ever going to get good enough to come to Jesus. You come just as I am. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Christ died so that we can have eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we've all deserved. That's what we've all inherited, is eternity in hell. But the Bible says, but the gift of God. That's what's so great about salvation. It's free. It don't cost nobody anything. Jesus is who it cost. It cost him death on the cross. It cost him suffering for the sin of the world. It cost him, not you and I. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus didn't heal that man until he messed up again, then he was back on the cot. He fixed it. He healed him. He set him free. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. It's forever through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 10:13-15 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Daniel, he didn't call on the name of the Lord. No, they tore a hole in the roof. He wasn't just outside hollering for Jesus. They got to Jesus. He wasn't going to be deterred by anything. He went calling on the name of the Lord by coming down to where he was. When we seek him, he will be there. If we turn to him, he will answer. The Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, see, I think something happened down the street from where all that was going on. I think those four friends came to that boy and they said, listen, we found somebody. We found somebody that can do something about your problem. We can fix the problem you've got. See, they'd heard about Jesus. They'd already heard. I don't think they would have come. Y'all think they would have come and picked this man up and carried him down and went through all that if they hadn't already believed them on their own selves? I believe they already believed. I believe they'd heard him somewhere else, and they'd already become believers themselves. That's why they already had faith, you see. They knew what he was able. They knew what he did with them. They said, hey, if he can fix us, they can fix you too, Daniel. Let's go, man. Let's go. They were the preacher. And they believed and they carried him, and now he was able to believe, and now he's been healed. He's been saved. The Bible says it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. And Jesus stood there that day looking up into those faces, and he saw beauty, because that's what he's all about. He's about having a tender, compassionate heart toward those who need him most. Would to God we'd all have a heart like that. We ought to all ask ourselves, is my heart the way God wants it? Is my heart tender toward other people the way God wants it to be? Or am I all about me? Am I all about my own selfish needs and not really concerned about anybody outside of my little tight circle? There are people all around us who are crying out for God. And they don't even know that's what they need, but they're crying out for something. And you and I have the answer. All we've got to do is love them enough to get them to Jesus. And we get them there, listen to me, he's able to save them. And then it'll be like Romans 8:1, where it says, now there is therefore now no condemnation. God will never point at them and say, you are guilty ever again. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? You come to him and you tell him, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner before you, and I'm ashamed of my sin, and I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. And he'll wash you in his blood. And the Bible says, and then you'll walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, that doesn't mean you'll never fall down again. That doesn't mean you'll never need to tell him you're sorry, you need to ask forgiveness. That doesn't mean that at all. But I'm going to tell you, to make us a new creature. Makes us something different than we were before. And I want to urge you this morning to consider your heart. I want you to consider whether or not you're really, truly concerned about people around you who need Christ. And I know there are people we've got in our families, there are people that we know in our neighborhood, people we work with, people all around us. pray to God that he'll make you aware. He'll heighten your awareness of people's need for Christ around you. You and I are missionaries just to the grocery store, if nothing else. We're missionaries to the gas station. We're missionaries to Walmart. We're missionaries wherever we go. You and I are there to proclaim to others that if they'll come to Christ, he has the power to fix what's wrong. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for having met with us, for having, Lord, taught us. Lord, make us ever so mindful to be compassionate. Make us careful, Lord, that we don't waste this life you've given us. Time so fleeting, days, months, years pass by so fast. And Lord, someday our day of reckoning is going to come when you call us home, and there'll be no more time. There'll be no more opportunity to do anything for thee. Father, I pray that, Lord, we realize that the days are short and we'll make the most of the time. Lord, please make us aware of those around us who have a need for Christ. And Lord, please, we may not be much, Lord, but you've saved us and you want to use us, Lord. May we be useful to you, useful to your kingdom. Lord, may we be like those gloves I talk about. Let you just put your hand in us and use us for your honor and glory. Father, I just pray for each one that's here in our midst, Lord, that their needs be met today. Lord, that you lead them, that they would humble themselves under your hand and Lord, come to you and seek to be led by you. Father, lead us to somebody like that man who needs you, that we might take them and bring them to you. Father, I pray for each one who's listening to us this morning. I pray, Father, Lord, that their needs have been met. Lord, that someone listening to us who's not saved, Lord, I pray this, that the Holy Ghost of God bring them under conviction. And Lord, that the Word of God that's been preached would lead them to the feet of Jesus. And today might be the day of salvation, Father. Lord, we thank you for all who are helping us get the Word out on the Internet. We thank you for all that were here this morning. We pray your blessing in their lives. And Lord, we thank you now. We ask you, please, Father, bless this week we have before us, and may we use it to do the most good for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.